Marriage and Divorce Part 2. This message was originally preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Sunday, the 20th of September, 2009, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It has since been rewritten in June 2020 in lieu of all the developments that have occurred in the world to be included in this message. The second of this seven-part message, it is a beautiful expose and a beginning point into the mind of God on the institution of marriage, and answers much needed questions concerning many varied topics within the subject of marriage and divorce. Good evening, saints, and may God bless you all. Last service, we began the message titled Marriage and Divorce, and we were able to scripturally establish the fact that one, God created all living creatures in Genesis, including God's crowning creation, which is man. The woman was the only creature who was not in the original creation, but was in fact a byproduct of man, a truth which in itself firmly establishes headship, the headship of a man over the woman. Adam was indeed a perfect type of Jesus Christ, which is precisely why Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. In actuality, had Adam not sinned along with his wife, God would simply have killed Eve and given Adam another wife. However, if God had done that, just how would God have been able to manifest his attributes as a redeemer and healer and deliverer? Nonetheless, because Adam also sinned, God could not kill him, for God could not kill his son, who was in his God's own image, Adam being as it is written, Adam, which was the son of God. Luke 3:38. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 27. This proves that Adam's going along with his wife and falling along with her, yielding to her pressure on seduction, was redemptive in a way, for it paved the way for Eve's redemption, as God had to redeem his son. Similarly, Jesus Christ also had to pay the full price for the redemption of his bride, the true church of God, by his death on the cross at Calvary, for he bore all our sins. And just as Eve fell, ever before Adam knew her, so likewise, the original church also fell, ever before Christ came to take her to himself. And as we have shown, this great fall took place in Genesis, all because the woman was not in the original creation, but was strictly a byproduct, just as the Holy Bible records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage we also considered in the last segment of this message. It clearly provides in verses 6 to 9, for if the woman be not covered, meaning, if she cuts her hair, and does not allow it to grow along, being God's covering for her head, let her also be shorn, totally scrapped, as in being bald-headed. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered, meaning, she should therefore let her hair grow along, and not cut her hair. Why is this required? The next verse gives it to us, plainly declaring, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, meaning, a man should not grow long hair like a woman, for it not only makes him a sissy, but more importantly, it pervades the glory of God that he bears, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, the woman being man's byproduct, for she was taken and made from the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Indeed, the woman was created for the man, as his helpmeet, and this is also an absolute and incontrovertible scriptural fact. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, proves it. The woman, being a byproduct, was deceivable, and hence, she was greatly deceived by the serpent, influenced by Lucifer, and with her carnal beauty, which she has in total contrast to all of the female creatures of God, she then pressured and seduced the man to also sin, bringing about the fall, whilst all other creatures of God, being in the original creation, have remained in their original estate, even as we speak today in June 2020, for they come together only for procreation, and only during their mating season. In total contrast, the woman has no set time for mating, for it is any time, and at all times, being the fountain of immorality and promiscuity. Think about it. This is the first fact we established in the last segment of this scribe series. Secondly, We also established the fact that in the marriage God Almighty instituted in Genesis, that this holy institution, apart from being for the companionship of the man, was established primarily and majorly for procreation, reproduction, in order to get a human family for God through the conjugal union, who would make up the inhabitants of the earth. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28. Saints of God, this reproduction should have been by the tree of life, which would have ensured that every baby born had eternal life at birth. But unfortunately, the reproduction was carried out by the tree of knowledge, which brought death to every baby born. For death now reigned in the bloodstream of man, and it is by this tree of knowledge that we are born into the world ever since. We would only live for so long, and then death strikes, taking over. Today, brothers and sisters, and by the grace of God, we want to launch directly into the consideration of marriage and divorce. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2, and in verses 18 to 25, it records, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, the Lord having made them for Adam as his helpmeet. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him, for there was no humankind companion. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. With Adam having been given a wife, they could now carry out the commission in Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28, to be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Hence, Adam then gave this perfect marital prophecy, declaring, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Brothers and sisters, this passage of Genesis gives us the very first couple on God's green earth, and the very place where the first marriage was instituted by God, thus making it a holy institution. It was the marriage between Adam, the Son of God, and Eve, and it was presided over by God himself, for God was the initiator, the provider, and the officiator of it, back then in paradise, figuratively called the Garden of Eden. Please note, therefore, that in that day, Adam did not have any choice or say in the matter of the wife that he married, for God simply gave him his wife. Period. Brothers and sisters, this sacred setting took place ever before there was the fall, for sin had not yet entered the picture, and as such, it is very important and most imperative that we understand that in this very beginning, marriage, a holy establishment of God, was instituted in the Garden of Eden, between one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. Period. Saints of God, I repeat, and please hear me loud and clear, what we had at the very beginning, right here at the very beginning of marriage, and in the very first marriage that God instituted and officiated, was monogamy, and nothing but monogamy, one man, one wife. Polygamy, which gives us the marriage where a man has more than one wife, was not in the picture in any way. In the very beginning, in this beginning, right here in the Garden of Eden, in God's divine presence, where we have the very genesis of marriage. Please, let us get this fact straight. The original marriage that God established in the beginning, right here in the Garden of Eden, which was a little paradise in Eden, gives us nothing but monogamy, one man, one wife. Full stop. May I ask, just in case someone wants to argue with me over this issue, Adam and Eve, the first couple ever to be married, never got divorced and never remarried, and neither did Adam ever take to himself another wife, a second wife, for Adam lived and died a monogamous man. Adam, being indisputably the Son of God, had only one wife, Eve, all the days of his mortal life, 930 years to be exact, and he had only one wife, simply because he knew the perfect will of God for marriage. Do not forget that Adam was not deceived, but it was Eve that was deceived. Thus saith the Lord God, in his holy word. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, says so. It is useless arguing against the truth, for you cannot kick against the pricks. You will not only lose, but you will also wound yourself. In Genesis chapter 2, the Holy Bible clearly declares in verses 21 to 24, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, knocked totally unconscious by God, and he, God, took one of his ribs, with some flesh, and closed up the flesh himself thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now watch closely. And Adam, whom God had knocked totally unconscious all this while, throughout the duration of the making of the woman, said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Since Adam, being the son of God, not only gave a perfect name to his new female companion, but he also knew precisely where she came from, what God had done, and the exact purpose that she was to serve, for he possessed a perfect divine revelatory insight of God. In addition, and please take note, he also gave a perfect and precise prophetic utterance, all by the inspiration of God, a prophecy that gives us God's perfect will in marriage. In the beginning, which is monogamy, and nothing but monogamy, one man, one wife, he declared in plain and categorical prophetic terms, therefore shall a man, one man, leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, one wife, not wives, but his wife, singular, one wife, and they, both husband and wife, shall be one flesh, in their offspring. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, you will never get polygamy out of this absolute and immutable verse of Scripture, because it only gives us monogamy. Furthermore, we must also realize that not even the fact that Eve, his wife, was responsible for the fall, being the one who made Adam disobey God, motivated Adam to divorce Eve or even separate from her, for such a thing never happened. How he loved his wife, with genuine love, which is true love. They lived together in sadness and in love, in pain and in happiness, all the days of their mortal lives, till death parted them, bearing many children for God, though they were all begotten in sin. Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 records. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth, who, for all purposes of inheritance and genealogy, replaced Abel, whom Cain slew. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. As we stated earlier, he never married a second wife, for he was never a polygamist, and neither did he separate from Eve, nor did he ever divorce Eve. Not even on account of the fact that it was the cause of the fall, his fall. Think about it. What does that tell us? It tells us with absolute clarity that, firstly, they loved and bore with one another, and hence, they shared their pains, their woes, and their joys together. Secondly, and more importantly, it shows us that Adam knew and also obeyed the perfect will of God for marriage, for it is instituted for life. It binds till death separates the union, the death of a spouse. These two material and crucial facts, undoubtedly, were the reasons that Adam did not separate from Eve, and neither did he divorce her, but he lived acceptably before God in true monogamous matrimony in their fallen estate. Brothers and sisters, this is the absolute truth of the beginning, the perfect will of God concerning marriage. It was designed to be a lifelong union between husband and wife, and not between husband and wives, plural, but between one man and one wife. Period. This is the absolute truth which the marriage of Adam and Eve depicts, shows, and epitomizes, characterizes. And this is the beginning, one which gives us the original and perfect marriage model of God, standing in the land of Judea, in the days of his earthly ministry, as recorded in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ referred back to the beginning, and this is precisely that beginning. Wake up. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 6, it is written, "The Pharisees also came unto him, Jesus Christ, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that he, God, which made them at the beginning made them male and female, pair, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, they both, shall be one flesh." Jesus added for absolute clarity of understanding, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Church, we can all clearly see that Jesus Christ was quoting the prophetic utterance that Adam gave in Genesis 2:24, proving inarguably that the beginning which Jesus spoke about and the beginning that he pointed to is precisely what the marital picture conveyed in Genesis 2 verses 21 to 24 gives us, which is nothing but a lifelong monogamous marriage, a lifelong marital companionship. This is God's original perfect will. Now deny that. Church, just in case someone thinks that Adam had no choice but to stay with Eve, his wife, that he had no choice about divorce on the false or assumed ground, that there was no other woman that he could have married if he had divorced his wife, please listen to this. We are told expressly in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, that Adam begat sons and daughters. It was also one of his daughters that Cain married in Genesis 4, verses 16 to 17, because there were no other women in existence in the day that he could have married, except one of his half-sisters, this being at the very beginning of man, the very beginning of human existence. Do not forget that in the beginning, it was not incest for them to marry one another, simply because they had to reproduce for God, and God only needed to begin with one pair, a male and a female pair, Adam and Eve. Hence, in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, it is written, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. For God began with just one couple, Adam and Eve, who were physically expressed on earth in Genesis chapter 2. It was only one time had elapsed, and a sufficient number of people had been produced on the earth, that God now introduced a law forbidding the marriages of close family members. For the law of incest was then introduced. May I remind you of when God wiped out the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah, a time when Mrs. Lot was also turned into a pillar of salt, leaving only Lot and his two daughters, as recorded in Genesis 19. Brothers and sisters, the two daughters of Lot, thinking that they were alone in the world, made their father drunk, and seduced him to have sex with them, and they both conceived by their father, Lot. This produced the Moabites and the Ammonites, and I give this inspired account, because they were most certainly not judged for incest, so as to preserve the posterity of Lot, who was a type of the tribulation saints. After the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38, the Holy Bible provides, "And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him." Why? It was not for fun. It was for this very cogent and strict reason, that we may preserve seed of our father. Exactly. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. We can now recall that Abraham also married his half-sister, and God did not judge him for it, because it did not constitute incest in that day. In the circumstances, this particular relationship is an issue we will still deal with later on, and as such, we will leave it to then. The absolute fact remains, however, that in that day, brothers and sisters, Adam had the opportunity of marrying one of his daughters if he had wanted to, knowing that he lived up to 930 years, and he was only 130 years when he had Seth, who replaced Abel. In other words, according to Genesis 5 verse 3, Adam lived a whopping 800 years after he begat Seth, and yet he never went into polygamy, and neither did he divorce his wife. Brothers and sisters, we are only proven by the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, that indeed Adam had a choice in the day, and he could have divorced Eve and married another woman in the day if he had wanted to, if he did not have a forgiving and loving heart for Eve, and also if he had no respect for the perfect will of God in marriage. Come on! Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. Adam's genuine and unbridled love for Eve, and his total submissiveness to the perfect will of God in marriage, was what made him stay in that marriage, thus giving us a perfect exampleship in marriage. This is apart from the salient fact that it also gave us a perfect type, because in staying true to Eve, despite the fall, Adam typed Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who equally stayed true to his bride, the original church that was born on the day of Pentecost, despite the fact that she also fell towards the end of the first church age, all because of Christ's genuine and enduring love for the bride. That is precisely what St. Paul, speaking in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, tells us, imploring, husbands, plural, love your wives, plural, simply meaning, every husband, love your wife, singular, even as Christ also loved the church, singular church, one church, and gave himself for it, not for them, but that he gave himself for it, for the one true church. Then in verses 31 to 32, Apostle Paul takes us right back to Genesis, to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, quoting Adam, stating, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, which the marriage of Adam and Eve perfectly typed or symbolized. It is very imperative, therefore, that we see the perfect picture of the beginning, and not hold to hand-me-down traditional ideas of men, of what the beginning gives to us, because it most certainly did not give us polygamy, only monogamy, one man, one wife, a husband and a wife. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, how we look at something is what makes the difference. We can either look at something by the eye of the Spirit of God, which is the eye of divine revelation, or we can look at it carnally, using our human understanding. We just have to see precisely where we are in time, within God's revealed plan of redemption, for we are back in the days of the apostles. The original carriers, writers, and guardians of the word of the New Testament, men who are the original handlers of the true bride of Jesus Christ, which is precisely why we now have perfect understanding and total revelatory clarity. More particularly, because we are now in the third and final junction of time for the elect bride, therefore, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, has to remove whatever balance of ramps that are, that still enshrouds or veils the Word of God, especially on vital issues of faith, making the truth plain, for the edification of the universal body of Christ. This is because there must be unity of the faith, and there is unity of the faith, as we speak, among the universal nation of the bride, who are following the continuing light of the Word of God, as we honestly prepare for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since God moved us from the hour of Elijah into the hour of the apostles, with the re-establishment of the office of the chief apostle, the Paul of the end time, an office that was occupied by Raymond Jackson, scriptural clarity and depth has been brought to the subject of marriage and divorce. Unfortunately, however, the Branham movement have consistently flatly rejected his chief apostolic ministry, which was the first ministry fruit of Elijah's ministry, because the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b, in its first application, handed us back to end-time apostolic fathers of the true faith of Jesus Christ, beginning with the office of the Apostle Paul. May I add that the rejection of the apostolic leadership in the light, leadership into all truth, is the very reason that the Branham movement is in a total mess as we speak today, an incredible mess for that matter, especially on this crucial issue of marriage and divorce, with men in the ministry having utterly messed up and reproach-filled marital lives. Some have more than one living wife, having divorced and remarried, whilst others are guilty of outright polygamy and bigamy, blatantly and willfully trampling over the Holy Scriptures, regarding the perfect will of God in marriage. In the contender dated November 2001, and titled Getting the Bride Ready, Part 1, under the subtitle God's Prophet Messenger to this Laodicean Age, Brother Jackson spoke about the following three cases: the adulterous marriage of three message preachers, and we will quote him extensively, but only in material parts. He said, "We have been in those denominations, we have followed after those traditions, but praise God, that is behind us now, since that little man, William Branham, came and left us a truth that opened our eyes. We have left those systems of religion to follow God in truth." God used that man to exemplify the meaning of following a revelation. He poured his heart out. He cried and wept before people. People sat to the mystified, but then most of them turned away. I know a certain man who also knew this little man I have been talking about. He is one of those kinds of preachers who is a loner. Brother Jackson was referring specifically to Ben Howard of Georgia, USA, and he gave his name further down in this message. He will not walk with anyone, because no one sees the scriptures like he does, and no one believes like he does. He starts down his way of life. He has his own revelation, his own ideas, and his own interpretation of everything. He has written a lot of things, and I still have practically everything he ever wrote. I have read them, and in the later years, I noticed that he began to stress certain points as to their meaning. That is when I said in my heart, "Brother, you are heading to the weed patch." He was married to a wonderful wife, who died 6 or 7 years ago. There was nothing wrong with it, if eventually he decided to take another Christian woman to wife, if she also be in a position to become his wife. Well, after printing all these things he had taught, he then went to the Philippines, and preached them to the people over there. When the people heard what he said, knowing what we had printed, they immediately saw a error in his teaching. A division developed, and pretty soon afterwards, I began to receive letters telling how the man had taught error, things contrary to what they had studied through the years. It so happened, in less than a year, now listen carefully, sitting in his congregation was a younger man and his wife, who had begun to have a marital problem. They began to counsel with him, meaning that this preacher began to counsel this young married couple, this preacher, which legally, there was nothing in the scriptures that said he could not have another wife, because his wife was dead. But in counseling with this couple, the devil saw to it that in separate counseling sessions with the wife, things were said that caused her to leave her husband, and this preacher took her to wife. If you know anything about what the Bible says, you know that is not scripturally okay, because that is adultery. Lord have mercy. Brother Jackson continued, "Therefore, I am going to ask you to turn with me to St. Luke 16, verse 18, and we will see what the scriptures say about this. As we look at this scripture, keep in mind that this verse and this statement recorded by Luke is not the only thing Jesus ever said concerning the subject of adultery. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery." Now let us hold it right there. The preacher had not put his wife away. She was dead. The point is, he takes the wife of another man sitting in his congregation. In this case, it was the woman leaving the man, who was her husband. Then the preacher taking her for his wife, So listen to the rest of this. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Now look at the situation very carefully, and let us go to Matthew 19. Here is where Jesus speaks of it in the fullness. We are going back in time to 2,000 years ago. Keep in mind, it was the Jewish nation that had received the law. One of the commandments was, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." When you read Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus, and all the ordinances that went with those laws, it plainly tells you in Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 to 4, if a man has taken a wife, we are under the law now, and this is written in the Torah by Moses. And it comes to pass that he learns of uncleanness, unfaithfulness on her part, then Moses permitted the man to write the woman a bill of divorcement. Read it yourself. But why? Moses knew that most of those men were too bullheaded to forgive. Now just let that sink in. Skipping down a little, he continued, after saying all of that, I want to get back to the brother that had, the brother I have made reference to. If it had been a sister in his congregation, and her husband had been dead, she is free to be married. She could have been married to him, to that preacher. Or if there was a woman there that had never known a man, never been married, he was free to marry her. But when he took another man's wife away from him, I have to say, scripturally, that preacher is living in scriptural adultery. The man took another man's wife. He took the wife of a member of his own congregation, and still remained in the ministry, going round the globe with the message of Elijah. Brother Jackson turned to lay out the case of another preacher, the second case, saying, in the country of Germany, there is a man living likewise, that is, in adultery, and his name is Ewald Frank of Krefeld, Germany, as we shall soon confirm, because Brother Jackson also later mentioned his name. Brother Jackson said, I preached years ago in his church. He came to America one time, while Brother William Branham was still alive. After Brother William Branham's death, the man went back to Germany and began to preach the things that God brought through this man to restore truth, to bring people out of the systems, to bring them into continuity with the scriptures, and therefore into unity, where we can all see together, no longer Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, or such, but we sit as Christians, all believing the same thing. When the Iron Curtain was still up, he was successful in getting behind the Iron Curtain into East Germany, going into homes and spreading the truth. He was able to put together a large congregation, one of the largest in all Europe. He wanted to take these books of Brother William Branham and translate them into the German dialect. He met a young lady, a Christian girl from Canada. He asked her, do you know the English language in its correct form? She said, yes. He asked if she would come to Germany and translate for him. She went to Germany, and for months, she took the English that Brother William Branham spoke and wrote it in the precise English structure. This pastor was then able to take it and translate it into the German dialect. Over the period of months, there were times his wife, I believe she was from Austria or Sweden, would go back once in a while to visit her relatives. Evidently in her absence, this gave the preacher an opportunity, so he began to present himself in a tempting way to this young virgin sister. Over time, he convinced this young girl to have a legal relationship with him. Here he is, a preacher and a married man. This went on for quite some time, but God had a way of revealing it. Therefore, I am saying, Faith Assembly, be careful what we do, because if we go do something wrong, one of these days, God will give somebody a dream that will reveal it. One day, an elderly sister that lived behind the Iron Curtain part of Germany, East Germany, called the preacher and said, Brother, I have had a dream. I need to talk with you as soon as possible. He went to talk with her. That sister looked at him and asked, Have you been committing sexual relations with that young woman? It hit him like a ton of bricks. He hung his head and said, Yes. She said, I saw it in a dream, and if I were you, I would get this made right. His wife, at that time, did not know a thing about what had been going on. He came back home, and was supposed to have apologized to the young girl, and sent her back to Canada so she would no longer be a temptation to him. He got under conviction and eventually admitted it to his wife what had happened. She stayed with him. Then he had to stand before his congregation. The whole congregation went into an uproar. There was quite a squabble, but eventually things began to settle down. I remember when his wife came to this country, she just wanted to get away and think about it. She traveled to different places and congregations just to have some freedom to think about things. She went back to Germany and was content to go ahead and be his wife. But in the process of time, he somehow began to think that he had not really done a lot of things wrong. It led to a lot of questions. It led people to start asking her a lot of questions, controversy, different opinions and attitudes sprung up. It was not long until his wife could not stand the pressure any longer, so she just left. Well, this man in Germany, after it becomes evident his first wife has left him, then he begins to get a revelation from a message brother. William Branham preached on marriage and divorce. I was there one brother. William Branham preached it in February 1965. This man takes from the framework to write a message of his own. He printed it, not only in English, but in German. He has sent it all over the world. He has justified his second marriage and has written accusations and condemnations that portray his wife as a villain. He has sent this all over the world. I have to say, we have men in this message today that are as low down as a snake. One of my neighbors the other day was telling me that in the little town of New Middletown, there are two churches, a Methodist and United Brethren Church. In the last few years, there have been four preachers. They have been divorced and remarried more than once. One of them had been dismissed from the church, but he wound up being the district superintendent. I think he was on his third marriage. He said, something was said the other day in the congregation about it, and someone said, well, they are all doing it. My point is this, the denominational world is all like a bunch of little chicks. The rain has stopped, and they want to venture out into tall grass. The old mother hen goes through the hole in the fence. Here the little chicks are all lined up, following mommy through the hole in the fence. That is the way a lot of church people are. They follow the preacher through the hole in the fence. They do not even care what the Bible says anymore. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. So, they follow the crowd. They follow a multitude to do evil, because they have no mind of their own, and no personal revelation of what a Christian is supposed to be. Saints, I hope you understand what I have said, and what that kind of behavior is going to lead to. It is leading some to calamity. Denominational divisions is one thing, but scriptural uncleanness is something altogether different. Those who are true Christians are going to put away all this divisional foolishness and get their lives straightened out and lined up with the scriptures. That does not mean God is not merciful, but he asks people to repent and get lined up with him and get in position where they're supposed to be. When we do that, his mercy is there. Continuing his message, but now under the subtitle, Truth Misapplied, the chief apostle said, we are on a message we have titled, Getting the Bride Ready. So I want to get back and deal particularly with the watchmen. Brother, William Branham came and brought a message, and since 1965 when God took him off the scene, men have been left to give an account of what they saw and heard. We can truly say, many have gone in many different directions, with different ideas and revelations. It saddens me to think of it, because I came to know many of them, as we saw the listening. Most of them had a far greater education than I saw from the natural. It would look like the same men ought to have been able to put a better picture together than what they have. As I look back, I have to say, all that I am, and all that I ever will be, is by the grace of God. As God has dealt with me in life, in respect to this revelation of truth, I have purpose that my life will be at his disposal, to do with as he see fit. It will not belong to any mortal man. If it means my name means nothing to the masses, so be it. I leave all of that in the hands of the Lord. I am going to deal with something I touched on in another message, because when we wrote the article where I made mention of the brother in Georgia, Ben Howard by name, I received a rebuttal letter from a certain man, making it appear that I was trying to destroy this man. He was assuming that I was challenging him, that Ben Howard was not supposed to marry a virgin, because brother William Branham had said that a harpist was to marry a virgin. I remember everything brother William Branham ever said about it, because I sat there and listened. I did not sit there just to let it go in one ear and out the other. I sat there to learn. It gave people the impression that all preachers were supposed to marry virgins. I will have to say, when you go that far, you are standing on the edge of a cliff. That has nothing to do with the Old Testament. If you know anything about the Old Testament, keep in mind that there were more than one priest. There was the high priest, which the scriptures say was to marry a virgin. That was to set a precise type of the Messiah that was to come, that God would give him a bride, and Jesus the Messiah would be a virgin himself, in the divine relationship, and he would only be married to one virgin word church, a virgin word product. It has nothing to do with the natural, physical sense of virginity. Because of that, many people took the idea that because the prophet said preachers were supposed to marry virgins, they should get rid of their present wife and marry a virgin, so they began to do that. By doing that, we would have to assume that they had not married a virgin to start with. Then they turned around and married a younger woman. Do you see what they are guilty of now? They are living in adultery. There is nothing in the gospel of grace that will cover that. This man wrote me a second time, criticizing me, because I had exposed Ben Howard, saying he had not married a virgin. I had nothing in mind like that. Needless to say though, the man is definitely living in adultery with his new wife, because he married another man's wife. Read the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and see what it tells you there. Then when we come to this brother, named Ewald Frank of Germany, he takes the book, the sermon book of Brother Branham, titled Marriage and Divorce, which I have, and I have it all marked, so I can easily find the pages that refer to the important things such as this. He brings it out like this. Marriage and divorce was one of the great mysteries that can be ranked along with that of the seven seals. I have to say, because I know what Brother William Branham said in this, this man twisted all of that to make it justify his own act and conduct of marital unfaithfulness, because he turned around and committed an illegal relationship with a virgin girl. Through his own stubborn misconduct, misbehaving, then trying to justify his action, he only exposed his wife and belittled her. No woman has to take that kind of abuse in a public sense from a stubborn man that wants to go all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially when he is living so contrary to the image he is supposed to be exemplifying, which is that of Christ. His little wife tolerated him until it became unbearable. Then she decided she could not take his abuse any longer. I do not blame her because she left him. He turns around and marries another woman. Then when he is asked by a man that has communicated with us through the years, and who thanks us for what we have printed, can you say that when you had relationship with a virgin, that you were not committing adultery? He answered, no. Well, that is a lie, because he's desecrating the marriage vow he had sworn to with she who was his legal wife. Let these statements soak in, saints, because the devil is still hot on the trail of every true child of God, ready to deceive you if you allow him to put thoughts in your head. When Isaiah 52 verse 8 says, the watchmen in the day shall see eye to eye, there will be no man putting the bride together that has twisted and distorted something, brother William Branham said, just to please his own carnality and his own transgression. Imagine two men, meaning, imagine the two men, Ben Howard and Ewald Frank. Each man has spoken, has written a book entitled The Revelation of the Book of Revelation. I have read it. Some of the things there are accurate, but when it comes to other things, they are as inaccurate and contradictory to each other as daylight and dark. Yet, they are putting them out here for people to read and believe. That is why Ben Howard went to the Philippines and deceived those people. I was sent a rebuttal by Brother Villagonza, a pastor in the Philippines, who once followed Brother Jackson, although I was trying to destroy him. Raymond Jackson is not going to destroy anyone. If any man is destroyed, it will be because he destroys himself. By what means? By his own conduct and the twisting of the scriptures and the revelation of them, just to suit his own purpose. By that, he will deceive many people, and in the end, self-destruct. If Ben Howard and Ewart Frank cannot preach it the same, conveying the same revelation of the Word of God, which revelation is one, then at least one is in error, but the truth is, they are both in error. We have got to be people with sense enough to know how to look at a situation like this and judge it by the scriptures. I know what Ewart Frank said about this, but what he said is far from what Brother William Branham said in his book. I sat there when he spoke what was written in the book. I had to digest it myself, because when I was first saved, I had the same old headstrong idea about marriage and divorce, just like all the rest of the denominational people did. I thought to myself, anyone who has ever been divorced, there is no way they can be married again. I was headstrong about it. A certain brother in this area, which I knew when he was in his sinful life, and would get drunk and very mean, then come home mad, walk in the kitchen, open the cabinet, take the dishes and throw them against the wall. He had a fit, we could say. His wife would just cringe in the corner somewhere until it was over. In all those actions, she never raised her voice one time to say, "I am going to divorce you." She just took it. It went on until God got hold of him one day, broke him down in repentance, and turned his life around. He heard about Brother William Branham and started going to the Branham Tabernacle. This all took place the same year my wife and I started going there. That was in 1952. I am saying these things because this message is going to go out to the ends of the earth. Remember, brethren, it matters not whether you are in the Philippines, Africa, India, or where, ever. Raymond Jackson is not going to try to destroy any man. I do not care how sweet they talk to you, if they have come into your midst preaching error, something not consistent with the Bible, I will expose it any time I find it so. The Apostle Paul did. He named names. So what is different? When he scolded the Galatian Christians, saying, "Ye did wrong well, who hindered you?" He then said, "He would to God that such a man was cut off." Tell me what he meant by that. In the Thessalonian letter, he mentioned some names. Farewell to men taught. So, do not say I am trying to destroy someone just because I expose his deceptive ways. I am not out to do that. I am called to stand for the truth of God's word. If any man is destroyed, it is because he destroys himself by the error of his own doing. I was just like everybody else, so stubborn, it was hard to yield. But when the truth did break through in my understanding, do you think I am going to allow error to be shoved off on the saints of God, without exposing it? Well, getting back to this brother, after he gave his heart to the Lord, surrendered his life, and started going to the tabernacle, what did his wife do? The minute he gave his heart to the Lord, and the Lord changed him, so he no longer came home drunk and broke the dishes, she left him. Did you hear what I said? She left him. The brother cried. He wept and wept. He lived like that for months, and for a few short years he had no home. He slept at our house many times. My wife washed and ironed his clothes. Finally, he felt led to move to California. While out there, he met a woman whose husband was dead. They were attracted to each other and were married. Brothers and sisters, moving much further down, Brother Jackson continued, speaking of Ewart Frank. There is no need of this man saying that when Brother William Branham preached this, this is one of the greatest mysteries that has been revealed since the seven seals. It was God putting light back on truth that had been lost. But here this man has done lost his leadership image because he went contrary to the scriptures, and so did the other man. How many understand what I am talking about? That is why I say, I am thankful to God that he allowed me to be born in an area to hear this little man that brought truth to us. I did not see the just to listen and let it go in one ear and out the other. I sat there to learn. That is why I say, in marriage and divorce, He said certain things about the intimate relationship. And then when we take the book, the spoken word is the original seed, which I have also marked. You'll find two different statements from the same lips that are contrary to each other. They are both spoken by the same man, but they are contradictory the one to the other. That is why I have said many times, there has never been a man this side of the Reformation that spoke in real terms like this man did. But if you will study prayerfully, you will see how he made a statement in one sermon that you could take right to the Bible for vindication. That is what he put you onto. The other one you cannot take to the Bible because there is nothing there to attach it to. That is why I say, God will the man to say certain things just to take them away. I have said this in this truth. There is a lot of elimination. It is a pure truth. You cannot twist it. You cannot justify the flesh with it. It is going to cause our flesh to be crucified and brought under subjection to the divine will of God. Therefore, I hope that from what has been said, we can get a picture of the watchmen, because they have all got to be examples of a dedicated walk with God, not of a life of error. None of this is to belittle or pull people down that have been married before they came to the truth or into the family of God. It is talking about leadership. That is the thing the devil has been fighting so hard against. I have been talking about watchmen as we looked at all of this. There are a lot that want to be watchmen, but if I was to mention publicly the men that I have known in years gone by that divorced their wives simply because they thought brother, William Branham said in Marriage and Divorce that they had a legal right to do so, then went and married a younger woman just because they thought they were supposed to marry a virgin, you would be appalled. They are adulterers, of course. That is ignorance and error. It is blinded. The bride is not going to be put together by such leadership. That is why leadership has got to come back into the image that Paul taught right here. I hope all of you have understood what has been said, because God is not using every fellow who might like to preach to lead the bride church to perfection. Amen. I preached on the subject of marriage and divorce all because this book was sent to me from Germany. He was a well-known preacher that over a period of years became famous, preaching brother William Branham's message in Europe. He went behind the Iron Curtain in different places, risking his life to preach. When it came about in time that he was unfaithful to his wife, for a period of time she tried to remain with him, but the image that he portrayed of himself and allowing himself to be unfaithful to her created a picture, an environment that was intolerable. She began to realize she was living in an environment that could only get worse, because she was being looked upon as the cause of his unfaithfulness. It was not her fault at all. It was the preacher himself that allowed Satan to lead him astray. Everywhere he went, he had to blame her. Brother Jackson now turned to the third case of yet another preacher in the message, saying, it was just like this preacher I have heard about a few years ago, from Canada. He got hold of Brother William Branham's message, and away he goes, down the road of life, preaching something he did not understand properly. He was a fireball. Everywhere he went, he preached that brother William Branham said the woman is supposed to obey the man. Then he would use his own wife as an example. He thought he knew the man whose message he was preaching, but he did not know brother William Branham at all. He was only reading about the man. Why do I say this? I was given some of the tips where he preached. He will stand before a congregation of people and expose his wife, belittling his wife, saying, if it is pouring down rain, and I tell my wife to go sweep the sidewalk, she is supposed to obey me. Preacher, you are as a first-class fool. My Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, even as your own body. I am not going to take a hammer and hit my thumb just to show off to anyone. That would hurt. I have hit it accidentally plenty of times, but never on purpose. It hurts too much. I love my wife, so why would I want to hurt her in a public display of ignorance and arrogance? Skipping further down, Brother Jackson declared, sure you can read what the man, William Branham, said, but if you do not know what he meant, you are all messed up. If you did not know the man, that in itself is going to keep you from reading between the lines and analyzing what he did say. In this book, which Brother Jackson held in his hand, is the man's revelation, Ewald Frank's so-called revelation. He chooses another wife, first of all. To me, he is living in adultery, because he created the situation that caused his own marriage vows to be violated. You know what Jesus taught about it in the New Testament, as he took his thought on the whole thing from Deuteronomy 24. Like in one of the last messages we printed, I mentioned the preacher from Georgia, what he had done, and because I mentioned his name, I received an email letter criticizing me, saying, "Brother Jackson, you were criticizing this brother because he did not marry a virgin." Listen to me. I speak this as plainly as I know how. I have not said one thing against him just because he did not marry a virgin. That had nothing to do with it. I spoke against him because he took another man's wife. I have to say to the man that wrote the letter, if you're not careful, you will tear up a lot of things you will never be able to put back together. I was looking at his example sheep, based upon that which the Apostle Paul portrayed in Timothy and Titus' writings. If he would have taken a woman whose husband was dead, then that preacher would have a right to marry her, if she was a godly woman. The preacher lost his wife by death, so there was nothing to keep him from being married again. However, he should never have taken another man's wife, and to make it even worse, he took her out of his own congregation. Talk about disobedient conduct, that is the height of it. Come on now, you who claim to be called of God to preach, let us see eye to eye and sin together. That is what God requires. Nowhere did Brother William Branham ever endorse such stupidity as what we are seeing out of some in this day and hour. Finally, saints of God, I also want to touch on the case of a message preacher here in Nigeria who is based in Zaria in the north. His name is Theophilus Hodianju Badaki, popularly known in the movement here in the country as Prophet Badaki. Over the years, his adulterous marital life has consistently created controversy around the country within the movement with his 2x4 prophetic ministry, although I do not know him personally. However, I was reliably informed by a ministering brother who knows him personally and who has spoken to him directly concerning his marital state. And I have also confirmed same with a number of other brethren that he was married to his first wife, an Igbo woman, and he even has 3 grown-up children with her, a male and 2 females, ever before he saw the message of Elijah. However, on coming into the message, and having read the sermon book of Brother Branham, titled Marriage and Divorce, he decided to put away his first wife, and he married another wife, a second wife, all because of their warped understanding of the message of Elijah. And there are many preachers in the end-time message around the world who are in the same adulterous shoe, and you are not going to get them to stop preaching. And neither are you going to get them to understand that they are not ministering to the bride of Jesus Christ in any way or on any level. Brothers and sisters, as we stated earlier, with the re-establishment of the office of the apostolic ministry at this end time, scriptural clarity and depth has been brought to the subject of marriage and divorce, and as such, the truth of the beginning has been clearly and firmly re-established for the bride of Christ. Now listen to the inspired testimony of the chief apostle concerning the very beginning in Genesis, which gives us nothing but monogamy, not polygamy, only monogamy, in the contender message dated April 1974, and titled, In the Beginning It Was Not So, Part 1. Pages 6 to 7, Brother Jackson stated, "For the purpose of reproduction, to fulfill the commission to multiply or bring more life into the world." Recall that prophecy came forth long before mankind ever fell in the Garden of Eden. Jesus made reference to this in Matthew 19, verses 5 to 6, the same as did the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5:31. Here in this beautiful and perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, or paradise, upon this earth, it all began with one man and one woman, or one husband and one wife. Here in the beginning, we observe God's perfect order concerning the subject we will investigate. In the very beginning, God ordained that the one man should have only one wife, not several, and likewise, The one woman should have only one husband, not several. This would be forever and ever, because in this hour, not even death could separate the young couple, seeing they possess only eternal life, on a conditional basis, the strict condition that they did not touch the tree of knowledge, but only the tree of life. Brother Jackson continued, stating, they were not filled with death until after the fall in Eden. A marital setting changes as more people become involved in the picture. God's ordained purpose of marriage between one man and one woman is clearly seen, and remains unchanged, as we move on out into the line of Adam's, Seth's, lineage, that is, until they reach an entirely different setting found in Genesis 6 verses 1 to 2. Not until this time do we see where any of Adam's line of descendants ever took unto themselves more than one woman for a wife. We will stop our quote right here. Church, one thing has been firmly established thus far, and it is an absolute fact, scripturally speaking, and that is that what we consider the perfect will of God in marriage. Monogamy was what God instituted in the very beginning, in Genesis, back there in the Garden of Eden. For the Lord ordained that it would be one man in one wife, and definitely not polygamy. This is settled. As a matter of fact, when we also consider the marital state of Noah, the man who was used to bring the dispensation and the first wall to a close, a man whom God found righteous in his day, in an hour when polygamy had become prevalent in the earth, when polygamy had completely engulfed the lineage of Seth, which gives us the lineage of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, it is important to note that Noah had only one wife, for just like Adam, he was also a monogamous man. Think about it. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, beginning from verse 9, it is written, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Verse 10 adds, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let us now skip to verses 17 to 18, where the Lord God said to Noah, and, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is a breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die, because of their rot to corruption, their evil, their insane violence and wickedness. Now watch what God added, but with the will I establish my covenant, and thou, Noah, shalt come into the ark, thou, Noah, and thy sons, Noah's three sons, and thy wife, one wife, Noah's wife, not wives, but thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, who were also three in total, because Shem, Ham, and Japheth were also monogamous men, who only had one wife each, giving us a total of eight souls in the ark of Noah. The epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, confirms their exact number, declaring about the souls that perished in that flood, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Noah and his wife, one wife, Shem and his wife, one wife, Ham and his wife, one wife, and Japheth and his wife, also one wife, all monogamous marriages, for none of Noah's family were into polygamy, giving us his souls. No wonder God found Noah righteous in his generation, which was a very corrupt, very evil, and very wicked generation, a perfect prophetic replica or type of this our day, the most corrupt, the most evil, and the most wicked generation of all. Therefore, we all have to see undoubtedly that in the beginning, the perfect original will of God in marriage was one man, one wife, monogamy, period. However, we will now consider what the prophet to this age said in February 1965 when he was taking the message titled Marriage and Divorce. And please note, just as we stated at the beginning of this message series, that we have edited all the quotes that we will be using from both Brother Branham and Brother Jackson, but only in a small measure, for smooth reading and easy comprehension, without adding or taking away from their thought projections. In paragraphs 202 to 212, William Branham said, and please pay close attention. Now you see then, after the beginning, it was something else was introduced. Now this is going to shock you. Then when the double covenant was made, meaning when another covenant was made by man and woman through sex, another covenant altogether. Not the original covenant, but another covenant. Now what was introduced? Polygamy, in all. Then, after the beginning, polygamy was introduced both in man and in beasts. After the beginning, the fall. God now, secondarily, sets a new nature again, by sex. Let us hold it right there for a moment. Saints of God, firstly, you must know that this statement is nothing but a fan, a wind of doctrine, one designed for the tares to hold on to and feed on, that by it they may be blown away from the ground of truth, for they are nothing but chaff, chronic unbelievers. Consequently, this is a projection that we must lay on the shelf, for it is contrary to the Holy Scriptures, because sex strictly for procreation, and not sex for pleasure, but sex for procreation, was God's original and perfect route for reproduction. It was God's primary order. Genesis 2:24 confirms this truth, and we have already laid it out sufficiently and scripturally. Consequently, the fall was not what made God now introduce sex, but the fall was what made God allow sex for pleasure to become the means of the reproduction of the human race, because what Adam and Eve had done could not be undone. Secondly, and more importantly, we must all know that God was not the one responsible for polygamy, for he most certainly did not introduce polygamy, although we are still going to set out precisely how polygamy began, and who exactly was responsible for its introduction, for it was definitely not God. Nevertheless, Brother Branham continued, saying, God created the first without sex. Do you believe that? Congregation says, Amen. Editor. Now it's another covenant with nature. He sets it in another order, by sex. Second covenant, and by speaking of a second covenant, Brother Branham implied that God established another covenant, which gives us polygamy, which is completely incorrect, being anti-word. I say this because he now added, one male, many females, one bog deer, a whole heron of does, or hinds. Is that right? One bull, a whole herd of cattle, cows, one rooster, a yard full of hens. Is that right? One David, after his own heart, with 500 wives, with 100 children born to him, in one year, of different women, a man after God's own heart. One Solomon, with 1,000 wives. All of which are true facts, and all of which speak of polygamy. However, we must also continue to reiterate or point out that God is not responsible for this state of things, of one male and many females, which depicts nothing but polygamy, because in the beginning, God made them male and female, for to a male, there was also a female. Even the birth of Adam's offspring, the reproduction that occurred within the lineage of the sons of God, all of which took place outside of the garden, paradise, setting, was in a perfect balanced proportion. For to every male that was born to Adam, there was also a female. To this balanced reproduction in this family was touched somewhere along the line. Genesis 1 verse 27, Genesis 5 verse 2, Genesis 6 verse 19, and Genesis 7 verses 2 to 3. We have laid out this truth in the scribe titled Genesis, the Mixing of Seeds. Having projected polygamy using the cases of David and Solomon, and that of animals, the prophet reiterated. But notice now, it wasn't so at the beginning, but now it's after the beginning. The woman has done this, then she just becomes what she is now. See, David, the king which represented Christ. Hold that in your mind. David represented Christ. Do you believe that? Congregation says, Amen. Editor. Christ is going to sit on his throne in the millennium with his many-membered bride body. And this David, a man after God's own heart, had 500 wives. See what I mean? David with his 500 wives, Solomon with his 1,000, both who type Jesus Christ and his universal bride. And Solomon is the son of David in the natural, which represents Jesus Christ, the son of David, in the spiritual. See, that's the way it was at the beginning, but not now in this life we live in now. Notice, don't fail this now, take it all down in your hearts. Having introduced polygamy, Brother Branham now stated about women, and watch what he said. But not one of those women could even have one more husband. And he said that because the man, being the head of the woman, types Christ, one man, who is the head of the nation of the bride, made up of many people. He, the man, is the original creation, not her, the woman, who is the byproduct of man. Hence, Brother Branham repeated the truth. Not one of those women could have one more husband, but that one husband could have 1,000 wives. That's thus saith the Lord. That's the Bible. In other words, it is thus saith the word of God, because when the prophet gave this thus saith the Lord, he gave it based exclusively on what the Holy Scripture set forth, for the inspired written word of God does not allow a woman, any woman, to have more than one husband. Brother Branham added, now I've went back, took my time, and showed you back yonder where it started, what Jesus said. Now do you see it clearly? They, the men, could have as many wives as they pleased in the Old Testament days. Oh, you say, that was just for Israel. Is it? When Abraham took Sarah down into the Philistine country, there was a king down there named Abimelech of Gerar. And Sarah was 100 years old, right at it, but she had been changed back to a young woman and been made beautiful. Do you know that? Congregation says, amen. Editor, all right. And Abimelech wanted her for a wife. You remember my message on it. Abimelech wanted to take Sarah for a wife. Probably had a harem already, but he could not take her if she was married to Abraham. So Abraham said to Sarah, say that you are my sister, because he'll kill me so that he can have you. Why didn't he just chase Abraham out of the country and take his wife and go on? The prophet went down this road, touching on Abimelech the king of Gerar, to prove that polygamy was the order of the day around the world, and not just among the children of Israel. Hence, he declared, not only was it a law with believers, referring to the children of Israel, who were believers from birth, by virtue of the circumcision, but it was to all people in the creation, people around the world. Church, we must continue to reiterate that this lifestyle or law of polygamy was not what God instituted, for it was not something that God established or started. Although God allowed it, and He also regulated it, once it had become the societal order, the societal norm, and it is very crucial that we get this fact straight. Brother Branham continued, sinner or saint, you are responsible, man, for these acts. Here was a heathen king. How many knows that story is true? Amen. It's the Bible. Genesis, about the 20th chapter, I think. You notice, Abimelech would have taken her for a wife. He fixed himself to have this new Hebrew girl. And she said, that's my brother. He said, Abraham said, that's my sister. And Abimelech said, I'll just take her for a wife then. Could you imagine a man doing a thing like that? But he did it. And then that night, while he went to sleep, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and said, Abimelech, you're as good as a dead man. He, God, was protecting the stream of Jewish blood there, from Gentile pollution, you see. He said, you're as good as a dead man. You've got another man's wife you're fixing to marry. He said, Lord, you know the integrity of my heart. Said, did she not tell me that that was her brother? Did he not himself say, that's my sister? He, God, said, I know the integrity of your heart. That is the reason I wouldn't permit you to sin against me. Is that right? God said, restore his wife, because that man is my prophet. And unless you give him back his wife, and let him pray for you, not your priest. If he don't pray for you, your whole nation is gone. Amen. There is amazing grace. Right. Your whole nation is gone. That's the man's wife, and he is my prophet. Amen. That's thus saith the Lord. That's the scripture. Right. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely undeniable, being a notorious fact, that Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, and even Moses were royal polygamists, for they all had more than one wife. They all had many wives. Jacob, for example, even served 14 years for Rachel, when he was first given Leah to marry, having been deceived by Laban, his father-in-law, as recorded in Genesis 29, simply because polygamy was rife, common, in the earth in those days. Therefore, in order to do justice to this message on marriage and divorce, we need to consider polygamy, for we must know the absolute truth about it, particularly from the New Testament's context. Another issue that we must equally consider, brothers and sisters, is an issue we left out earlier, which is that of incest in a marital context. Because we all know for a scriptural fact that Abraham married his sister, his half-sister, just as Cain also married his sister, his half-sister, and we must know precisely how to look at these issues, the issue of polygamy and the issue of incest. These are the two issues we now want to consider, the Lord being our helper, before we move on in our consideration of marriage and divorce, beginning with our consideration of the marital state of Abraham in relation to the issue of incest, before we consider the true genesis of polygamy and its application, how we are to look at it, particularly within the New Testament context. Please come with me to the book of Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, beginning from verse 26, the Holy Bible records, "And Terah lived 70 years, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot, making Lot Abram's nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives." Now watch. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, his half-sister, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, who was Nahor's niece, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. In other words, whilst Abram married his half-sister, on the other hand, Nahor married his niece, Haran's daughter, he married Milcah, his brother's daughter. Coming to consider Sarai, whom Abram married, in Genesis chapter 20. When Abimelech confronted Abram for lying that Sarai was his sister, Abram replied in verses 12 to 13, plainly declaring, "And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother," making Sarai Abram's half-sister, "and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother." Abram did this so that men would not kill him in order to have his wife, because of Sarah's great beauty, a woman whom God had bodily transformed in her old age, physically regenerated into a youthful lady, with stunning beauty, the Lord giving her a foretaste of our coming body change, so that she could have the promised son, Isaac. So, we can all see that Abraham married his half-sister, and yet, it did not amount to incest. Why did it not amount to incest? We will answer this question shortly. Again, when Abraham, who dwelt among the Canaanites by the divine leadership of God, became old, and Isaac was to marry, Abraham sent Eliezer, his most trusted servant, back to Nahor, in Mesopotamia, from whence Abraham came, to get a wife from among his people. We find this inspired account in Genesis chapter 24. Which we will read only in material parts, beginning with verses 1 to 9, which records, "And Abraham was old, and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again, for they had been called out. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Eliezer went as he had been instructed, and when he got to Nao, he prayed to God by the well of water, and asked the Lord for a sign, which was fulfilled immediately. Skipping to verses 15 to 16, the Holy Bible now states, And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Rebekah therefore, being the granddaughter to Abraham's brother, Nahor, and in other terms, Rebekah was the daughter of Abraham's nephew, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. Then Rebekah fulfilled to the letter the signs that Eliezer had laid before the Lord, without knowing anything. Verses 26 to 28, And the man bowed down his head, and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I have been in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran, and told them of her mother's house these things. Eliezer gave the household of Bethuel his testimony, and in verses 37 to 40, he recounted, And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife of my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Church, we must ask, why was it so necessary that Isaac be given a wife from Abraham's father's house, from Abraham's own kindred? It was because of the seed. God called Abraham out, because the Lord saw something in him that he, God, could use to brew up a new race of people, the Jews, who would carry the Torah, the law of God, and through whose race the promised Messiah would come. Since, I repeat, God singled out the family of Terah from whence Abraham came, because there was something in the germ of that family, within the lineage of Shem, that God wanted to preserve and use, and God started precisely with Abraham. Church, in the days leading to the days of Noah, the devil had moved swiftly in the earth, and in Genesis chapter 6, he had completely fouled up the genetic purity of the sons of God, the lineage of Seth. Consequently, God decided to raise up Abraham, and to genetically brew back a race of people that would carry as one God revelation, monotheism, and his oracles. God having wiped out the whole world in the days of Noah, because of the mixed marriages that took place between the Sethite lineage, who were the sons of God, and the Canaanite lineage, who were serpent seeds, and who were the canal men, unto whom daughters were born. Since the pure bloodstream of the Sethite lineage had been greatly polluted and bred down by Satan through mixed marriages, the evil gene being dominant, an evil development that was accelerated by polygamy that broke out within the Sethite lineage, a sad development which came to its head in Genesis 6, God decided to wipe the slate clean and start all over, using Noah and his three sons to repopulate the earth. For before the mixed marriages began, the Sethite lineage, being the lineage of the sons of God, only had death imputed in their bloodstream. They had no evil genes, for their genetic constitution was absolutely pure, having only death present, unlike the Canaanite lineage, who were serpent seeds, and who had every evil gene imaginable in their bloodstream: murder, manslaughter, immorality, polygamy, raw hatred, wickedness, violence, meanness, all of which they transferred into the bloodstream of the Sethite lineage, through the mixed marriages, totally corrupting the genetic purity of the lineage of the sons of God. This is the truth we laid out in the scribe titled, The Mixing of Seeds, which is freely available on our website for downloading. Brothers and sisters, after the flood, Although all flesh was now genetically polluted, with evil genes present in every man's bloodstream, God, however, saw that there was still something in the kindred or family of Terah, Abraham's father, that he, God, could use. And hence, he, God, called Abraham out and led him to Canaan. God was going to use Abraham, and he used Abraham to produce a new nation of people, the Jewish nation, and over time, God would brew their genetic state back up, and consequently, their bloodstream had to be preserved, as they were brewed back up over time, the Lord preserving this vital seed. God having called Abraham out to Canaan, the promised land, it was crucial that Isaac was not given a Canaanite to marry, for they were idol worshippers and Moabites, a people God was later going to wipe out. That was why Abraham had to send his servant to get a wife for Isaac from his father's house and from his own kindred because of their good genetic constitution, which God was using to brew up the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, people with the holy seed. And because this was only the very beginning of the Jewish people, their genesis, therefore, it was not incest for Abraham to marry his half-sister, and neither was it incest for Nahor to marry his niece, nor was it incest for Isaac to marry his uncle's granddaughter. It was only after the children of Israel had been brewed up, and the children of Israel had been produced to a sufficient point, that the law of incest was now introduced and applied, to stop people from marrying their own families, as was expressed in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 to 18, the Holy Word of God states clearly and categorically, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness," meaning, to have sex with them, "for it amounts to incest, I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, or the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. For it is incestuous to have sex with any of your parents, she is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover, for she is thy stepmother," an evil act which occurred in the church in Corinth, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when a brother had sex with his father's wife. "It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home, or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's nakedness, woman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's nakedness, woman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter, or her daughter's daughter, to uncover her nakedness, for they are her nakedness, women. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister, to vex her, to uncover her nakedness, beside the other in her lifetime. Since Leviticus chapter 20, verses 11 to 21, also lays out the very same truths on incest, but homosexuality and bestiality was added to the list of abominable relationships, along with the serious penalties that go with them, ranging from childlessness to the death penalty. Since we are on this issue, may I remind you of the case of incest that involved Tamar, the sister of Absalom, the son of King David, who was raped by Amnon, Absalom's brother, for he was also the son of David, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 13. This terrible act, brothers and sisters, brought serious conflict to the family of David, and even death. Consequently, as we speak this day, the children of Israel are forbidden by the Torah, the law of Moses, from having incestual relationships, which pagan Gentiles are given to, particularly the Canaanites, whose land the children of Israel took. Nevertheless, they are still expected to only marry into the Jewish race and not to marry outside their race in order to preserve this holy seed, which God had brewed up genetically over time. That was why, in the book of Ezra chapter 9, the children of Israel, including the priests and the Levites that had married strange wives, Gentiles, in captivity, all had to send them packing, along with the children from such mixed marriages. It was all in order to preserve this holy bloodline, being a people that received the Torah, the Word of God, and the revelation of one God, monotheism, and the race through whom the promised Messiah would also come. Hence, Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 to 2 records. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken up their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." In later verses, these marriages were annulled, and the women and children were sent packing, because the holy seed just had to be preserved. And we have to see the divine objective of God for the nation of Israel, which sets a perfect type of the holy universal nation of the bride, spiritual Israel, the royal seeds of Abraham. 1 Peter 2:9. It is only in cases of spiritual admission into the nation of Israel that the marriage of a Jew to a Gentile was allowed, such as we have in the marriage of Boaz to Ruth, a Moabitess, the daughter-in-law of Elimelech and Naomi, as recorded in the book of Ruth, for it not only types the marriage of Christ to the Gentile bride, but also, through this marital lineage, the Messiah came. Luke 3 verse 23 and 32. We hope this explanation suffices, and that we can all see the true picture, because the Jewish race of people had to start somewhere, with a specific family, a God-ordained kindred, and as such, the issue of incest could not be introduced at their beginning. May I warn, however, that when incest is commonly practiced in any given society, it produces a genetic imbalance in the children produced, genetic telltale signs of inbreeding that can be seen, with congenital birth defects, and with developmental and physical disabilities, which is why they sometimes look odd, strange-looking. Currently, in the Netherlands, it is legal to marry one's nephew or niece. Likewise, in Canada, marriage between uncles and nieces, aunts and nephews, is legal. To sum it up, incest is a highly abominable sin, and people who are given to incest are cursed. This is apart from the genetic imbalance that it produces. Brothers and sisters, the outstanding issue we now have to lay out, still relating to incest in marriage, for we must differentiate this particular case, brings us to the hypothetical scenario presented to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22, and we will take it from verse 23, which provides, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, for they were ripe of unbelievers, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her," which was a hypothetical situation, and not a real case, a question they asked, in order to ensnare Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but hire as the angels of God in heaven." Period. That ended that nonsensical hypothetical question of the day. However, it leads us back to the provision of God in the Torah regarding this very law, for we must still consider why this law was given. Please come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, where from verse 5, the Holy Bible records, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, The wife of the dead shall not marry without that family unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Why was this provision made? Now listen, and it shall be, that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Why did God want this done? It was because at this point, as the children of Israel had only just come out of Egypt, and were on their way to the promised land, God was still slowly establishing the various numerous families that he ordained would make up each of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the nation of the Jews. Come on! God was still in the process of establishing a nation, the nation that was going to carry something in God's great plan of redemption. So, God needed a number of individual families, and a great number of individual families are that coming forth from Abraham, to make up the Jewish nation. Wake up! Brothers and sisters, we must admit that there are some things that are too deep for us as mortals to comprehend with our carnal minds, but we look at divine things with the eyes of revelation, as that is what makes the difference, for it is what gives us the mind of the Spirit of God. Moreover, knowing that God is holy, just, perfect, and infallible in all his ways, helps us to have a sane outlook about the things of God, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5-7. So, when a married Jewish man died childless, his brother would take his widow as his wife and impregnate her, and the firstborn from the union would then be named after the deceased brother, so that his posterity, his name, his own family branch, can continue in Israel. Saints, if you do not look at the divine objective of God, as to how a nation is to be brewed up, the various numerous families needed and ordained before the foundation of the world, to make up each of the 12 tribes of Israel, you will fight this law. How many see what I am saying? Come on! Because I am answering a question for you. You have not asked it, but I am answering a question for you, nonetheless. How many understand what I am saying? Because I know that a good number of us, if not all of us, have been puzzled by this law, and we have wondered just why God would allow this. And I am now trying to tell you the reason. Under God, it is that before the foundation of the world, following the flood of Noah, God had a nation of people that he was going to raise up and brew up genetically, and Abraham, from the race of Shem, was going to be the vessel that God would use to produce this nation. Are you with me? Genesis 12 verses 1 to 2. A nation, any nation, is made up of a great mass of people, all who come from countless families, for individual families make up a nation. I repeat, every nation has a great mass of people, coming out of innumerable family branches, who make it up, all going back to one original progenitor. Therefore, it was this program of nation production, which God was watching over, as the children of Israel made their way to the promised land, that necessitated the giving of this particular law, because the fact that they had come out of Egypt did not mean that they had had every family that God had ordained to make up the Jewish nation. That was why Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 6, provides, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be, that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. It is for the sake of preserving his posterity, his own family branch, within the various numerous family branches that make up the nation of Israel, all going back to Abraham, in their national tree. And this is the first reason we have to see. Because if this widow goes away from that family, and marries a stranger to that family, the posterity of her dead husband will simply cease. He will have no posterity to carry on his own line, his own family line, and hence, his name will simply perish in Israel. A stranger will not agree to produce his own seed, and for him to bear someone else's name. So, the only way the name of the man will not perish, so that his posterity can continue in Israel, is that his brother should stand in his place, so that the dead man's family branch can continue. And as we have been emphasizing, a nation, any nation, is made up of so many families, innumerable families, and it is all according to the ordination of God. Moreover, we must not forget that man is not in charge of life, but God alone is the one in charge, and He alone sets the rules, the laws that will accomplish His purpose, for He is the author of life, all life. End of story. Brothers and sisters, God uses revelation to help us see how to read between the lines and to fill in the blank spaces. Are you with me? Moving on to verse 7. However, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 7. Please listen attentively to what it also provides. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother, as a kinsman redeemer. Then the elders of the city shall call him, and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And by this public act, a shaming act, everybody in the Jewish society will know him from that day, as a very selfish man and horrible man. Church, let me remind you of the case of a man who was supposed to raise seed for his own brother. But when he was having the intimate relationship with a woman, the widow of his late brother, and he was about to sow his seed, he pulled it out and spilled it out, and he paid a dire price for his wickedness. The book of Genesis chapter 38, verses 6 to 10 records. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore he slew him also, because he did not want to raise the name of the dead, his own brother. He did not care that the name of his brother should perish in Israel. And God counted it as wickedness. God always has an objective, and as bright saints, who have the mind of Jesus Christ, we should be able to see God in His objective every time, for we are following the Lord in a divine revelation of His Word. Therefore, the first objective that God has for this law is to ensure that no married man of the seed of Israel loses his posterity, but that his own family branch, his name, be preserved in Israel. Brothers and sisters, this interesting passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10, particularly verses 7 to 10, lets us see, however, another objective that God has for establishing this very law, a second objective, for it also speaks of a kinsman redeemer. It gives us the law of redemption by a kinsman. Saints of God, the law of redemption by a kinsman perfectly foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, a kinsman redeemer. This is a beautiful revelation which God inspired Brother Branham to lay out in 1960. In his sermon, titled, The Kinsman Redeemer, it was the application of this law that brought Boaz into full prophetic view, for he was the near kinsman to Mahlon, and he redeemed Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased Mahlon, the daughter-in-law of Elimelech and Naomi, that he might preserve the posterity of Mahlon, by raising seed in his name, as recorded in the book of Ruth. Church, it was this marriage of Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess, that produced Obed, the father of Jesse, who in turn was the father of David, the lineage from which Jesus Christ came, for Boaz is in the genealogy of the promised Messiah. Luke 3 verse 23 and 32. The beautiful truth of the kinsman redeemer is projected in deep Bible prophecy conveyed in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, which records, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne of God in heaven a book, a scroll, the scroll of redemption, written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Because it meant that we were all lost, all of Adam's race, if there was no man worthy, a kinsman redeemer, the end type of Boaz. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Paschal Lamb, a near kinsman, who became our Redeemer, stood, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth in the millennium. Hallelujah. Amen. There is our kinsman redeemer. Therefore, on these two counts, brothers and sisters, for the sake of raising up the posterity of the dead, that a family branch be established for a dead married man in Israel, and also to project redemption by a near kinsman, a perfect typology of the Messiah, a kinsman redeemer, this law was instituted, as recorded in Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 to 10. However, we must all know that once we pass from here to the other side, either by death or by translation, regardless of our class of sainthood, in the millennium, the issue of reproduction or childbirth does not apply to us anymore as immortals. How many see what I am saying? When we are in the millennium, all the saints of God will be there, the saints of all ages, but none of the resurrected saints, and also none of the translated saints, will marry or give birth in the millennium. It is only the millennial subjects, being mortals, plus the woman element of the nation of Israel, the woman of Revelation 12, that will reproduce the human race in the millennium, over whom Christ and the bride will reign. You may ask, why would the resurrected saints not marry or give birth in the millennium? It is simply because we would have served our own time, and we would have supplied our own quota of children that we are ordained of God to produce. Marriage and reproduction ends on this side for us, for once we cross over to the other side, there will be no more reproduction for us, because we will be mortals, and marriage and birth are for mortals. It is the millennial subjects, who are the mortals, that will carry on the commission of fruitfulness, a multiplication, and of replenishing the earth, and they will reproduce immensely. Do not forget, saints, that the essence of the institution of marriage is not only for human companionship, but more importantly, it is also for the sake of reproduction, to fill this planet with the elect children of God, a human family, which is precisely why the commission recorded in Genesis 1 verse 28 is still in operation as we speak. The fact that man wants to control world population, astronomically reducing global population by various genocidal means, just shows that they are not in tune with God's own plans and objectives for planet Earth. Church, having set forth the truth about incest, and how we are to look at it in the context of marriage, particularly in relation to Abraham's marriage to his half-sister, Sarah, we will now move on, as we step up in a message, in our consideration of marriage and divorce. We will now return to consider the truth about polygamy, its true genesis, and precisely how we are to look at it today, within the context of the New Testament. The fundamental and material question that we need to ask at this point is this: how and when did polygamy start? And who started polygamy? Brothers and sisters, every Bible question definitely has a Bible answer, and for the questions of how and when and who started polygamy, please come with me to the Holy Word of God, because we must know of a scriptural certainty that it was not God Almighty who introduced polygamy, because what God instituted, what God introduced, was monogamy, and only monogamy, one man, one wife. Period. Saints, after Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden setting, which was paradise, the book of Genesis chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, now records. And please watch. And Adam knew Eve his wife, referring back to the knowing that had taken place in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, which was by the tree of knowledge, figurative of sex for pleasure. Please note that the knowing or the sex relationship that Adam had in this place was only after this point had first known Eve, having first introduced sex for pleasure to her, wherein he had first sown his seed in Eve, after which she then introduced sex for pleasure to Adam, and she conceived by Adam in addition, having first conceived by the serpent. Therefore, in the day, she was carrying two babies in her womb, seemingly like twins, in a medical conception called superfetation, or superfecundation, which is when a woman conceives babies by two different men, in one pregnancy, and bear Cain, the son of the serpent, Eve's first child, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She said that, only because all life comes from God. All life comes by the law of God that governs reproduction, for every seed brings forth after his own kind, as long as a seed is sown, even though God is not responsible for the seed sown. He is not responsible for the act of fornication that Eve went into with the serpent creature, which produced Cain. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, Eve's second son, but the first son of Adam, Cain's half-brother. Now watch, for the two sons behaved perfectly to type, each bearing the genes of his father, and hence, each following the occupation or profession of his father, for which they had inherited their respective genetic traits, genetic abilities. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, just like his father, Adam, who was given charge over all the beasts, as vindicated by Genesis 1 verse 26b and 28b, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, equally just like his father, the serpent, who was Adam's servant gardener, as vindicated by the judgment God handed down to Adam in Genesis 3 verse 23, having lost his servant gardener, who actually did the work for him. Verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, a most carnal, but very beautiful and attractive offering, on a well-decorated altar, with lovely flowers and great fruits, all lacking blood, under which God meets with fallen man, for the blood speaks of atonement. Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, for it was a perfect blood sacrifice, being according to God's divine revelation, for it was redemptive. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he, the Lord, had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We know the rest of the story, for in his devilish and baseless anger, and on account of his great envy and jealousy, he killed his brother, his half-brother, Abel, in cold blood, without any cause, and without any ounce of remorse, being the son of the chief of the beasts, the serpent creature. Do not forget that before his judgment and transformation into a new species of snake in Genesis 3, which is the boa, the prince of which is the anaconda, the serpent, was an upright creature, just like the prehistoric man, who were not sons of God, but were the head of the prehistoric animal kingdom that existed in the prehistoric era, which God judged with ice. However, in order that we might see the very nature of Cain, and also scripturally establish who introduced polygamy, when and how it was introduced, we will take our time to lay out this chapter of Genesis. So we left in no doubt as to where the truth lays concerning the true genesis of polygamy. Please pay close attention. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you sad and dejected? Verse 7. If thou doest well, according to God's perfect revelational demand for a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, having brought a carnal sacrifice, one that has no blood, and one that is totally devoid of a true divine revelation, sin, sacrifice, lieth at the door. For God even provided an animal sacrifice for Cain in the day, standing right at the doorpost of his tent, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, using him as your sacrifice to God, an offering which Cain stoutly refused to offer. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, deceiving Abel to go out with him to the field. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Here we have on planet Earth, beginning from the days of Adam, the first liar, and the first murderer, a man who murdered his brother callously in cold blood, and without any ounce of remorse, without a prick of conscience, or care. Just look at Cain's most unnatural and satanic response, his conscienceless reaction. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he, Cain, said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? What a little devil on earth he was! Where did Cain get such evil, violent, godless, wicked, and mean attributes? Because these traits were most certainly not in Adam, who only had death imputed in his bloodstream, but had no evil attributes, no evil genes. And we all know that every seed brings forth after his own kind. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when we look at Cain, we are looking directly at the seed of the serpent, Satan's vicarious seed. For only Satan has those extremely evil, utterly godless, very heartless, mean and demonic attributes. No wonder, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, Apostle John declared plainly, categorically, and emphatically, For this is a message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now listen to this, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, Satan, meaning Cain was a child of Lucifer, the serpent's seed, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Never can any seed or son of Adam be called the seed of that wicked one, who is Lucifer. Never. No, not by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit God. For despite the great fall, Adam is still referred to in all passages of the Holy Scriptures as the Son of God, and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes back to God right through Adam. Luke chapter 3 verses 23 to 38. Furthermore, you will never find Cain in the genealogy of Adam for the simple fact that he was not the son of Adam. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, we have a number of scribes that set forth the truth about the serpent seed, such as Genesis, the Eden of man, Genesis, Cain and Abel, Genesis, the mixing of seeds, the restoration of the serpent, and the present-day identity of the serpent. Just look at the incredible and mind-boggling response of Cain to Jehovah God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, right at the dawn of humanity, and tell me that he was human in his response, that he was anything like Adam, knowing that every seed brings forth after his own kind. So, we must ask, who was he? Who was Cain? He was undoubtedly the seed of the serpent, the vicarious seed of Lucifer, for as it is infallibly written, he was of the wicked one, Satan, the devil. Yes, he was. Church, continuing with our crucial breakdown of Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 records. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he, God, said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cast from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Watch the reaction of Cain, and see something. See the serpent's seed. Verses 13 to 14. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass, that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The man was even complaining bitterly, instead of repenting seriously, as if he did nothing, and as if what he did was normal, as if it was the right thing to do. What audacity! What utter godless, demonic audacity Cain had! It readily brings to mind the unfolding saga, account, of the African Americans, the mind-boggling racial hatred, the inhumanity, the indignity, the brutality, the brazen oppression, and the wicked killings they suffer every blessed day from the blue-clothed American police, who do so with total impunity, particularly with the public, blatant, cold-blooded and monstrous murder of 46-year-old George Floyd on May the 25th, 2020, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, by the same blue-clothed American policemen who were employed and duty-bound to protect him. And when this televised arrogant butchery by a demon-possessed white police officer, Derek Chauvin, the last straw, created a global outrage and outright condemnation, with mass public demonstrations taking place around the nations of the world for Black Lives Matter. But rather than the American police force to show a reserved remorse and atonement, having wickedly and callously snuffed out the life of a man in broad daylight, and for no reason, just like Cain, the serpent seed, they equally cried out, Blue Lives Matter, with impudent and beastly-minded defiance, raw satanic defiance. What utter godless, demonic audacity the American police have! What monsters! To Cain, the precious life of a bell did not matter one dime, for Adamic lives do not matter. Open your eyes and see the lineage of Satan's vicarious children, in total contrast to the lineage of the sons of God. Thank God for William Branham. Thank God for the revelation of the serpent seed. What a perfect and infallible revelation! God overlooked the utter satanic impudence of Cain, and hearkened unto him, granting his request, because serpent seeds still have a lot of work to do in the earth for their father, Lucifer, the devil, running up to the last week of Daniel, and right up to the day of the Lord, when we will have the final conflict, the final showdown. Yes, they do. Open your eyes and see what they are doing today in the earth, for serpent seeds have completely taken over the earth, and they have come to maturity. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever sloweth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, turning him instantly into a giant, lest any finding him should kill him. Since we have a scribe setting forth the truth about this mark of Cain, and it is titled Genesis, the Mark of Cain. The truth in that scribe was reinforced in a book titled Really Go, written in rebuttal to the book that Richard Gann of Singapore had written, titled Really Go, wherein he knocked the truth we had presented in that particular scribe, titled The Mark of Cain. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, who was none other, and could have been none other, than his half-sister, a daughter of Adam, and she conceived, and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city, after the name of his son, Enoch. Verse 18. And unto Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begat Mehuyael, and Mehuyael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Remember, brothers and sisters, we want to show by the Holy Scriptures precisely when and where and who started polygamy. Now watch it closely. Verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adar, and the name of the other Zillah. Church, this was precisely where polygamy began, and it was Lamech, the great, great, great grandson of Cain, the seed of the serpent, who started polygamy, and it was right here when polygamy began. For this is the genesis of polygamy, its very beginning, its introduction to the earth. Saints of God, it was serpent seeds who started polygamy, not God, and neither was it the lineage of Adam, but it was the lineage of Cain, who was solely responsible for polygamy. Think about it. Furthermore, just look at what was also going on in the lineage of Cain, the lineage of serpent seeds, for they are nothing but carnal-minded, earthbound creatures, great intellectuals and great accomplishes, but totally devoid of the revelation of life. verses 20 to 22, and Adar, the first wife of Lamech, bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle, like the nomads, the Bedouins, and the gypsy-type people. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ, musicians of world renown. And Zillah, the second wife of Lamech, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, world engineers and technicians, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Nama. Now watch this. Verse 23. And Lamech, the polygamist, the first polygamist in the world, said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, which was manslaughter, which he probably did in self-defense, and a young man to my hurt. Listen to the incredible statement that he now made. Verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Look at just how godless this lineage of serpent seeds were, and still are. How evil and audacious. Look at how just like the devil they are, without remorse or prick of conscience. They were not only the polygamists, but they were also the murderers, the manslayers, wicked and mean creatures, devilish. They were also the musicians of the world, the engineers, the architects, and the scientists, men of renown, but having no standing with God, and no relationship with their Maker. In total contrast, brothers and sisters, let us now consider the lineage of Adam, the sons of God, and may I add that just one verse, one lone verse, tells us the entire story, giving us a condensed but perfect insight into their lineage. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, again, after the death of Abel, and hence, it was a knowing that followed the first knowing that was referred to in verse 1, which produced Abel, whom Cain killed, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, which is precisely why for all purposes of inheritance and genealogy, it is Seth we will always see in the Holy Scriptures, for it takes the place of Abel, who had no seed. Now listen to what the Holy Bible says about the lineage of Seth, which is the lineage of Adam, the lineage of the sons of God, in this lone verse of Scripture. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This verse of Scripture lets us know with absolute clarity that the Sethites, the lineage of the sons of God, were the ones who worshipped God. That is an undeniable scriptural fact, whichever way you want to interpret this verse. May I add for necessary emphasis that the lineage of Seth were not the polygamists and the musicians of the world, and neither were they the engineers, the architects, and the scientists of their day, but they were the humble and holy people of God, people who lived for God was at the center of their lives, a lineage who lived very humble, lowly, and simple lives, as shepherds. This gave us in the beginning two very different and completely distinct streams of humanity, the sons of God, and the seeds of the serpent, or the lineage of Seth, and the lineage of Cain. However, Satan was not going to leave the picture to remain that way, as he was going to make a serious evil move. Consequently, right here in Genesis chapter 4, was precisely where polygamy began, and it was introduced by the seeds of the serpent, and this introduction was done long before the flood came in the days of Noah. Church, knowing, however, that Abraham was also a polygamist, as well as Jacob, Moses, David, and Solomon, amongst many others, all of whom came much later in time, for they all came after the flood, and were all from the race of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. The material question we now need to ask is this: how and when did the Sethites, the lineage of the sons of God, also become polygamists? For the answer, brothers and sisters, please come with me to Genesis chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, and it records, and it came to pass, when men, of the lineage of Cain, the lineage of serpent seeds, carnal men, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, who were the Cainite men, that the sons of God, who were the lineage of Seth, saw the daughters of men, of the lineage of Cain, that they were fair, beautiful, pretty, attractively seductive, and they, the sons of God, the lineage of Seth, took the wives of all which they chose, thus becoming polygamists as well. This passage of Scripture, saints of God, gives us nothing but polygamy as it proliferated, rapidly grew, and consumed the lineage of Seth, who were the sons of God. Just in case a person who is not following the restoring Bible message of Elijah reads this scribe, may I warn that the sons of God in this passage of the Holy Bible are not fallen angels, as is commonly erroneously thought out there. In the first place, no angel has ever been called or referred to as a son of God, and the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, confirms this absolute truth. Secondly, it is utterly preposterous, ridiculous, to teach that angels can have carnal knowledge, sex, with women. These are issues that we, by the grace of God, have clearly, sufficiently, and scripturally laid out in the scribe titled Genesis, the mixing of seeds, among other material issues, and as such, we will leave these issues out of this current scribe, so that we can be fully focused on the message at hand, titled Marriage and Divorce. The bottom line is that in this Bible passage in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, who were the Sethites, saw the daughters of men, who were the Canaanites, that they were fair, beautiful, captivating, alluring, and they took them wives of all which they chose, giving us wholesale polygamy within the lineage of Seth, an explosion of polygamy, with a multiplication of daughters that were born to the Canaanite men, the serpent seeds in the land of Nod, who dressed and behaved very seductively, provocatively exposing their naked flesh, flaunting their wares, Satan used them to break down the moral uprightness and resistance of the Sethite men, the sons of God, until mixed marriages started between the two different and distinct streams of humanity, and as a result, polygamy came in like a flood, overtaking the whole earth. This was the devil's onslaught against the lineage of Seth, the sons of God, and this attack was designed to pollute and totally brew down the pure genetic quality of the bloodstream of the Sethite lineage, the Adamic lineage, by intermarriages, thereby wiping out the clear distinction that existed between the two seeds, the two streams of humanity, the devil knowing that the evil gene is dominant, extremely dominant. No wonder, by the time Noah stepped on the scene with his message, not even the Sethite lineage had enough of God in them to listen to the message of truth that he bore from God, for none of them entered the ark. Only Noah and his household, 8 souls, entered the ark, for all the Sethites perished in that flood of divine judgment, along with the rest of humanity. This in itself proves that by the time we came to the days of Noah, there was no longer any pure Sethite, which was precisely why God had to wipe the slate clean, beginning again to repopulate the earth with Noah and his family. Do not forget, saints of God, that the setting in Genesis chapter 6, speaking with regards to the sons of God, the lineage of Seth, was not where the mixed marriages started, and hence, it was not where polygamy began, for polygamy began precisely in the days of Enos, the son of Seth, just as we brought out in that scribe, titled, Genesis, the mixing of seed. That was why the name, Enos, which Seth gave to his first son, was prophetic, just as the name of Methuselah was equally prophetic, for Enos, which means mortal man, stands for carnal man. It speaks of the carnality that would engulf the lineage of the sons of God in his day, for in his day, mixed marriages would begin, and it started, leading to rampant polygamy among the sons of God. For Satan used the carnal beauty of the daughters of the lineage of Cain, with their provocative dressing and mass seduction, to overtake the sons of God, the lineage of Seth. Consequently, in Genesis chapter 6, what we see is the development of evil that had now reached its climax, for it was at its head. A development which most certainly did not begin here in this chapter, but had only now reached its peak in this chapter, and God decided to bring it to an end, using Noah, God being one step ahead of the devil, and always one step ahead of the devil. Therefore, in Genesis chapter 4, taken with Genesis chapter 6, Not only do we see the lineage of Cain given to polygamy, which they introduced to the earth, but we also see that this same lifestyle also overtook the lineage of Seth, who were now given to polygamy on a serious scale. And it was polygamy with the daughters of the Cainites, giving us mixed marriages. As we stated earlier, this was Satan's onslaught, Satan's attack, by the polygamous mixed marriages which the sons of God were barraged into. The evil genes of the serpent seeds were transferred and bred into the bloodline of the sons of God, in order to brew down their pure bloodline, until their pure genetic quality was completely fouled up. From the time onwards, all humanity now had the serpent gene bred in them, and by this evil move, the devil was able to take away the difference and the distinction that had existed between the two classes of humanity, for there was no longer any difference between the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain. Genetically, all were now carnal, fleshly. God stepped on the scene and sent the flood, saving only 8 souls. Hence, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, with the sons of God going into polygamous mixed marriages with the daughters of the Cainites, the Holy Bible now records in verses 3 to 8, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." The Lord now referring to his own children, "for that he also is flesh, carnal, yet his days shall be 120 years. For God now cut short the days of man." There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, causing a great genetic imbalance by the mixed marriages, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, but who had no record with God. Now listen to this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, just as it is today in the earth, and even far worse. For we are back to the days of Noah, and at this same time, we are even facing a greater scale of wickedness of man, mind-boggling wickedness, incredible cruelty and inhumanity, utter senseless violence. Brothers and sisters, we now live in a world where human beings have become so hateful, so mean and extremely selfish, so vicious and unimaginably violent, so wicked and sadistic, so dastardly, so vile, having no conscience, just like the old devil, and are very proud of it, and as Moses also wrote, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, just as it is today, where man is perpetually thinking out new ways for evil, and unprecedented levels of violence and wickedness, all evils which have been transferred to the internet, Satan's new operations frontier. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, that the sons of God would go the way they went. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Church, God destroyed the whole world, and took out all flesh, because of the great iniquity and wickedness of man, saving only 8 souls. May I also add that fire is equally coming for this extremely evil and most wicked generation, a generation whose incredible evil, wicked imagination, cruelty, and immorality simply has no parallel. And because all men had been corrupted in the days of Noah, there was no longer any pure Sethite, and this fact also goes for Noah, for he was not a pure Sethite either, even though he was the best man that God could find in the day, for he could still hear from God above all his peers. Hence, verses 9 to 13 provides, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, imperfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, living a monogamous life, with only one wife, an exemplary marital life indeed, a model in marital status, a fact which made Noah stand out from the moral debauchery and polygamy that prevailed in his day. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were all monogamists, for they married only one wife, a truth which set Noah and his 3 sons apart from the other Sethites in that day. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And God did just that, and started afresh, using Noah and his wife, Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, and Japheth and his wife. God beginning anew with just four men, who were all monogamous, for they all had only one wife, one man, one wife. Brothers and sisters, remember we are dealing today with a message titled Marriage and Divorce, and we have been able to set forth the genesis of polygamy, for it started with the seeds of the serpent, the lineage of Cain, and it began precisely with Lamech, in that evil lineage. Furthermore, and by the grace of God, we have also proved by the Holy Scriptures precisely how polygamy was passed on to the lineage of Seth, the sons of God, leading to the flood in the days of Noah. After the flood, although Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth each had only one wife, for they had monogamous marriages, nevertheless, we must not forget that the serpent and genes had now been bred into all of humanity, regardless of the lineage, which was why God wiped away the old world and started afresh with one man, Noah, who was the end of that era and the beginning of a new era. That is precisely why, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it is clearly and incontrovertibly written about God Almighty, and hath made of one blood of Noah all nations of men. For we all go back to Noah, whatever the race and color, and whatever the nationality and tribe, for everything was fused in Noah, and everything also began anew in Noah, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Everything had been foreknown and predetermined by God, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator and Controller of the entire universe. Brothers and sisters, in this new world, this second world, which is our present world, the world after the flood, because the serpent and genes had been bred into all of humanity, being present in Noah, the progenitor of the entire human race, polygamy was reintroduced after the flood, for it continued after the flood. Why do we say this? We say this because when we come to Genesis chapter 16, we see polygamy, and the very first case of polygamy that was expressly recorded in the Holy Scriptures after the flood involved Abram, whom God renamed Abraham, just as his wife, Sarai, was also renamed Sarah. In Genesis chapter 16, beginning from verse 1, the Holy Bible states, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, a servant, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." Watch from verse 2. "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, Hagar. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Sarah orchestrated this very act of polygamy. The polygamous marriage which Abraham went into with Hagar was initiated by Sarah, and Hagar became Abraham's second wife. Verse 4. "And he," Abraham, "went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes." Skipping to verse 15, the Bible records, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Brothers and sisters, we must know that the decision of Sarah that Abraham should go into polygamy, all for the sake of having an offspring, was not a new development in that hour of time, and neither was it an isolated case, for we must be able to read between the lines. Because back in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt, Abraham made Sarah, his wife, promise to say that he was her brother, so that the Egyptians would not kill him in order to have her, because she was an extremely beautiful-looking woman. For as Brother Branham so wonderfully brought out in his sermon, titled Jehovah Jireh, in order to enable Sarah, an old woman with her wrinkled body and flabby chest, to conceive and give birth in her old age, God regenerated her physical body, transforming her ring to a very beautiful lady with such stunning beauty, a head turner, a foretaste of a body change that is soon to come. After the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and he went down to the promised land, beginning from verse 10, the Holy Bible now provides, and there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, that, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, who, no doubt, already had many wives as Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house of women. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels, all lavished on Abraham, because of Sarah. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram, and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold a wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. The very same thing happened again in Jera, in the land of the Philistines, as recorded in Genesis chapter 20, a situation we considered much earlier, which Brother Branham also referred to in his message, where King Abimelech wanted to take Sarah as his wife, and God intervened in the same manner. The point is this, we must know that all these men, all these kings, already had a wife or wives, ever before they set their eyes on Sarah, Abraham's wife. Consequently, although the polygamy of Abraham was the first expressly recorded case we find after the flood, nevertheless, reading between the lines, we must realize that polygamy was already prevalent in the earth in those days because it was a carryover lifestyle. It was the fact that polygamy was prevalent in the earth in that day, and also the fact that it was fully accepted at that time, that motivated Sarah to suggest polygamy to Abraham, her husband, in the first place. For it was what gave her the confidence and the ease of mind to suggest it to Abraham, and we must see this fact. Do not also forget that this was long before the law came, for the law came by Moses, and it came only after the Egyptian bondage had been served. Later on, following the death of Sarah, Abraham married another woman, Keturah, who bare him many children, and Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 to 6 records. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Madan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Urim, and Letoshim, and Lumim, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Ephor, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldad. All these were the children of Keturah. Now listen to this, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, the son of promise, and the seed of Sarah, his first wife. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. Brothers and sisters, we can all see that Abraham, the father of faith, a man who was a friend of God, was clearly a polygamist, for he had many concubines. In addition, saints of God, Jacob was also a polygamist, and the 12 patriarchs that he fathered, men who became the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel, were all given birth to by different mothers, before Jacob finally went down to Egypt, where the children of Israel were reared up. Furthermore, Moses, a great servant of God, was a polygamist, just as Gideon was also a polygamist, For as it is written in Judges chapter 8, verse 30, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, 70 sons, for he had many wives. Elkanah was a polygamist, for he married two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and it was Hannah who begot Samuel the prophet. 1 Sam. 1. King David and King Solomon were also polygamists, for they had many wives and concubines, and all these are notorious facts, facts which do not need proving, because they are facts which are of common knowledge. Church, it is an incontrovertible and a settled fact that under the law, having come out of Egypt and having been established in the promised land, many of the children of Israel were polygamists, for they had more than one wife. Nevertheless, as bright saints, people following the Lord in a true divine revelation of the word, a continuing revelation, God's revelation being inherently progressive, when we consider the issue of polygamy, we must understand certain fundamental principles of truth, for we must know just how to look at polygamy. The first principle, the fact that God uses something, is not the same thing as God starting something, or being responsible for something. Because God uses everything to serve his purpose, the Lord being absolutely omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign. Let us get this fact straight. What exactly do I mean by this statement? It means exactly as it states. The fact that God allows something, and uses something, does not make God responsible for the initiation of that thing, and we must understand this difference. For a material example, let us look at the case of Abraham and his polygamous marriage to Hagar. This polygamous marriage was initiated by Sarah, who ought to have waited on God for the fulfillment of his unfailing word of promise. However, the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, did not stop it, but rather, he allowed it, and even used it to serve his divine purpose, for it served to set a perfect type. For by this polygamous marriage with Hagar, Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, was produced, and later Isaac, the son of the free woman, was also produced, and God used this development to set a perfect prophetic type or relating to his great plan of redemption. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 5 to 14 records, and Abraham was 100 years old, when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all the hair will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham, that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread, and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now look at what the book of Galatians chapter 4 says, beginning from verse 21, where St. Paul asked by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he, Ishmael, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, for he was born by the initiative and will of Sarah, not by God. But he, Isaac, of the free woman, was by promise of God. Which things are an allegory, a type, for these are the two covenants, in deep typological representation, the one from the Mount Sinai, which is the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, in a type, and Antareth, or translates, to Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, which now is in the Middle East, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, gentle nation, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate, elect gentle bride nation, hath many more children than she which hath an husband, who is the nation of Israel, Jehovah's wife. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he, Ishmael, that was born after the flesh persecuted him, Isaac, that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we, who make up the Gentile bride of Christ, are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. What a marvelous typology the polygamous marriage of Abraham gives us, and what a great typology the two seeds from the two marriages also give, for they were used by God to represent the two covenants and the two nations, Jews and Gentiles. Yet, the absolute fact remains that God was not responsible for the polygamous marriage that Sarah initiated in the day, which Abraham agreed to, but God, being omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign, used it to set a perfect prophetic type, for he used it to serve his divine purpose. In the same vein, when we consider King David, the man after God's heart, who was a polygamous man, for he had many wives and concubines, and we also consider King Solomon, the son of prosperity, who was equally a polygamous man, for he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, we must all understand that God was not responsible for their polygamous marriages. This is a scripturally irrefutable fact, even though God allowed their polygamous marriages, and although he also used it to set a perfect type of Jesus Christ and his many-membered bride body. For both men type Jesus Christ and his coming millennial reign, whose bride is also made up of an innumerable number of people, all making up his one bride. Therefore, we all have to see that there is a big difference in God allowing and using polygamy from God initiating polygamy, because God Almighty is certainly not the one responsible for the introduction of polygamy into the world, but it was the serpent seeds who were responsible for polygamy. God instituted only monogamy, which is one man, one wife, for monogamy is the perfect and original will of God in marriage, a truth that takes us right back to the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, ever before the fall. Brothers and sisters, this is the first principle that we must understand when we are considering polygamy, for God did not initiate polygamy, and he is also not responsible for it, even though he allowed it, and he also used it to serve his purpose. The second principle, the fact that God also regulates something, is not the same thing as God starting something, or God being responsible for something. Speaking of the Torah, it is a fact that in the Torah, polygamy was regulated, once it became the trend, for no one who has any respect for the inspired record of the Word of God will dispute this truth, for we cannot deny the truth, any truth of God. It is just exactly like the law of sex for pleasure. Remember that in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, God had plainly and firmly forbidden Adam and Eve from having sex for pleasure, as they were never to touch the figurative tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was sex strictly for pleasure. However, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they had sex strictly for pleasure. The material point here is that since the day they went down this route of having sex strictly for pleasure, it became the general unacceptable route for reproduction, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3-5, God also regulated it. For he regulated sex for pleasure, even though he was not responsible for Adam and Eve taking this route in the first place, a route that was clearly contrary to the perfect will of God. God had to allow and regulate this contrary route because the damage had already been done, and man could not go back to the other route, which was sex strictly for reproduction, which would have given every baby born eternal life at birth. So, we must just understand the fact that God regulates something is not the same thing as God being responsible for that thing, for he was not responsible for the route that Adam and Eve took. In the same vein, coming back to the issue of polygamy, saints of God, we must know how to look at the provisions that we have in the Torah, which regulates polygamous marriages, because although God certainly did not institute it, nevertheless, he allowed it and regulated it. Brothers and sisters, as we must keep reiterating, we just have to understand that once something becomes a lifestyle in the earth, particularly something that can be used to set a type in God's plan, many times God simply allows it and he even moderates it. He regulates it and uses it to serve his divine purpose. He uses it to set a type in his plan of redemption. Yet, such an allowance and such regulations never evades away God's perfect will concerning that thing, as it will always remain in his permissive will, not his perfect will. For once polygamy became the trend in the earth, God allowed it, for he does not break up people's homes, particularly because of the hardships and problems that the breakups will create, not only for the women involved, but also for the children born into those polygamous relationships, who will have no one to cater for them, and no roof over their heads. Do not forget that until the Second World War came, and women were needed to work in the factories to help manufacture weapons and much-needed war materials. Because all the men had been drafted into the war, women have always stayed at home as the keepers of the home, housewives, performing a very noble and commendable duty. For the perfect will of God for a woman is the care of the children, the upkeep of the home, and the preparation of food and care for a husband. Whilst it is the responsibility of the man to provide for his family, his wife and children, putting food on the table, clothing them, and providing a roof over their heads. Hence, God does not break up polygamous families once they have been constituted. He never has, and he never will, regardless of the dispensation, be it under the law or under grace. However, God regulates this polygamous relationship, an example of which we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, which records, "If a man have two wives, one beloved, and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. This is only fair, equitable, and just, because the firstborn is the firstborn." Consequently, we have to understand that although God allowed and regulated polygamous marriages under the law, nevertheless, he was not and is not responsible for polygamous marriages. We just have to know how to look at truth, for we are at the end, and the return of Christ is at the doors. You have to see this truth. As such, let me warn all these men, these preachers in the Branham movement, whosoever is deliverable, to stop lifting up polygamy over the bride of Jesus Christ, using the quotes of the prophet, for it will not work. The third principle, the third and final fundamental principle we must understand with regards to polygamy, is this: we cannot have a type of a type, except many types of a reality, but never a type of a type. We laid out this principle of truth in the scribe, titled, "The Application of Types and Shadows." For indeed, we cannot have a type of a type. What do we mean by this? It is simply this, and we will prove it by the Holy Scriptures. Every type points to a reality and speaks of a reality, and as such, although we can have many types, different types, that are all pointing to the same reality, nevertheless, we cannot have a type or a shadow that only speaks of another type or shadow. For a practical example, a man, being a reality, can cast many shadows, depending on where he is standing, in relation to the position of the sun or light, and all those shadows speak of him, for they all portray his real life image, his real image. On the other hand, a shadow in itself cannot cast a shadow. Because we cannot have a shadow of a shadow, or an image of an image, only an image of a reality. We just cannot have a negative of a negative, except a negative of a photograph, which gives us the reality. It is written in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, in Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice, which the sacrifices of the law pointed to, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Because it was only a mere shadow, a mere type, a mere representation. Skipping to verses 5 to 9, the Bible added, Wherefore when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he seeth sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not accept any longer, because their days are over, for they are mere shadows of Jesus, who is the reality the shadows all point to, and hence, and as it is written, But a body hast thou, God, prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou, God, hast had no pleasure, no more pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, because in the days of the reality, all the shadows and the types must go. In its application to the issue of polygamy, Saints of God, in his message, titled, Marriage and Divorce, paragraphs 204 to 205, William Branham declared, David, the king which represented Christ. Hold that in your mind. David represented Christ. Do you believe that? Congregation says, Amen. Editor, Christ is going to sit on his throne in the millennium with his bride, made up of many members. And this David, a man after God's own heart, had 500 wives. See what I mean? David with his 500 wives, Solomon with his 1,000. And Solomon is the son of David in the natural, which represents Jesus Christ, the son of David, in the spiritual. Notice, don't fail this now. Take it all down in your hearts. But not one of those women could even have one more husband. He is the original creation, not her, for the woman is a byproduct of the man. Not one of those women could have one more husband, but that one husband could have 1,000 wives. That's thus saith the Lord. That's the Bible. In other words, the thus saith the Lord that Brother Branham gave right here is actually thus saith the Holy Word of God, for it was not that he saw a vision or anything like that. Brothers and sisters, whilst it is absolutely true that both King David and King Solomon, with all their many wives, represent or type Jesus Christ the King, with his many-membered body, on the other hand, we must realize that the last statement Brother Branham made, declaring that one husband could have 1,000 wives, is true only in its application under the Old Testament, but it is certainly not true in its application under the New Testament. In other words, no man under the New Testament, and by the use of the New Testament, can have more than one wife, and not trample over the New Covenant. And if we cannot do that under the New Covenant, just why will God allow polygamy in the millennium? I say that because the New Testament establishes monogamy, not polygamy. We are still going to scripturally set forth this position when we get to the New Testament era, because we must be established on the truth of this subject, particularly as the devil has done everything he possibly can to desecrate and destroy God's holy institution of marriage. That is even why today, at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana, James Allen is falsely teaching that in the millennium, one man will have many wives as the means of the repopulation of humanity, over whom Christ and his bride will reign, in his erroneous interpretation and carnal application of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. That prophecy states, And in the day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread, and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. Speaking strictly about the sad global moral condition of this end time, a reality we are facing today around the world, a world that is full of single mothers, with no husbands. Two things that Brother Jackson had rightly and plainly laid out the true application of this end time prophecy in his message, in the very presence of James Allen. Oh my! The man is now teaching polygamy, saying that polygamy will be carried on in the millennium. That is blasphemy. I say that, because the millennium gives us the reign of Jesus Christ, the King of Righteousness, an era when the righteous elect seeds of God will also reign. So, just how can God allow polygamy, which the serpent seeds began, to return and flourish in the millennium, when it is through the New Testament that monogamy was restored, just as at the beginning in Genesis, and polygamy was taken out? Come on! What spiritual zone are these men living in? Definitely not the spiritual zone of the God of truth. What an unbelieving people. Church, I repeat for the sake of serious and necessary emphasis, there is no man under the New Testament, having become a believer of the message of Jesus Christ, that can have more than one wife, and not willfully and blatantly walk over the New Covenant, because that portion of the quote of Brother Branham, declaring that one husband could have 1,000 wives, cannot be applied under the New Testament, as it seriously offends the New Covenant. So, yes, it is absolutely correct that King David and King Solomon both typed the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming King, with His innumerable universal bride saints, His many-membered bride body. Nevertheless, what we must realize today is that these men, David and Solomon, all lived under the Torah, for they lived under the law of Moses, which pointed to the New Covenant era. Now that we are living in the days of reality, for Christ has come and the New Testament has been established, we cannot have men who are living under the New Testament as believers going into polygamous marriages. Because we are living in the days of the reality of Christ and His universal bride, which David and his many wives and concubines pointed to, and which Solomon and his many wives and concubines also pointed to, for we are the bride. Wake up! Now that we are the New Testament believers, the saints, and more particularly, because by virtue of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we are the bride of Christ. Consequently, as individuals, our natural marital lives can only be a reflection of the harmonious and loving spiritual relationship that exists between Christ and His one bride body. Because we are the bride of Jesus Christ, therefore, we cannot type ourselves by individually having many wives. We can only reflect the beautiful love and harmony that exists between Christ and His one mystical bride body in a monogamous marriage. For all those wives of Solomon type or represent the bride, and we are the bride. We cannot have a type of a type, or a shadow of a shadow. If you are still not clear on this issue, I will simply ask you to hold it for now, because these are issues that we are still coming to deal with when we get to the dispensation of the New Covenant in our consideration of marriage and divorce, the Lord helping us. We have laid out these principles of truth to help us to realize that the fact that God uses something is not the same thing as God starting something, or God being responsible for something. Think about this. The fact that God loves a sinner and saves sinners does not make God a sinner. In the same vein, the fact that God loves certain men who were polygamists does not make God a polygamist. You cannot think of God in such terms, and neither can you refer to God in such terms. For once polygamy was introduced to the Sethite lineage, the lineage of the sons of God, by serpent seeds, and it became the acceptable norm in the earth, God not only allowed it, but He also used it to set a perfect type in His plan of redemption, and God also regulated it. Yet, for all this, we still cannot make God responsible for polygamy, because He is most certainly not responsible for it. Men are the ones responsible for going into polygamy, period. With this laid out, we will close right here to continue the message in the next segment of The Scribe, by the grace of God. The Lord bless you.